Thank you very much. Right, am I on? Can you hear me? Yes. Good stuff. Right, before us to just get set up, I want to further big up Freedom in Christ. Joe shared earlier just how God had set him free as we were singing. Freedom in Christ is just this amazing opportunity to dig into the Bible and to learn truth from the Bible that will help you walk into what Joe shared, that freedom from the stuff that binds us, from the stuff that holds us back, from living in all that Christ would have us be. So can I thoroughly recommend and endorse Freedom in Christ as a good thing to do? Right, we're back into Hebrews. 2 weeks ago, Andrew took us back to chapter 6, but we're picking up from where I last preached way back at the beginning of November last year. So who was here at the beginning of November last year? Some of you, great. So we're picking up from there. We're into chapter 8 today. Before we do that, I was reminded this week that one of the most popular young adult fiction series of the last decade was this. The dystopian phenomenon, The Hunger Games. And for some reason, when I sat down to write my preachers during the week, my Microsoft screensaver chose to remind me of this fact. So I thought, well, let's start here then. So, who's read The Hunger Games or seen the films? Yeah, most people. Okay. Does everyone know what I mean by a dystopia? Everybody's nodding. Anyone not? Not going to go on, not going to dare say. Basically, it's... Right, okay, great. Thank you, Tessa. Okay, we'll go there. So, an imaginary future or an idealized future, a utopia is a positive one. It is this dream of a wonderful world. A dystopia is the negative version of that. Okay, so... Everybody knows then why The Hunger Games, if you've seen it, would be a dystopian phenomenon. Great. Stories about the end of the world and broken, dysfunctional future societies appear to universally endure. In the 2 years leading up to the COVID pandemic, George Orwell's famous story of a broken future society, 1984, saw a 9,500% sales increase. It just exploded again. So who's read 1984? Loads of you. I'm amazed. Absolutely amazed. So, A Handmaid's Tale, Margaret Atwood's story of a patriarchal, religiously conservative, intolerant future America appears to be required reading for young people today. So who's read A Handmaid's Tale or seen the series? Fewer of you. Okay, interesting. All right, let's try this. Even 2023's big smash hit, Barbie, has a storyline based on a kind of reverse dystopia where Barbie's perfect utopian world is turned upside down when the values of our society crash into... destructively into hers. Of course, if you've seen Barbie, who's seen Barbie? Come on, admit it. If you've seen Barbie, and spoilers if you haven't, it has a happy ending. The patriarchy is destroyed, and everything is once again eternally pink. According to one literary review, one of the reasons for the success of this type of story is that they give the reader or watcher a sense of empowerment. They feel empowered by seeing the main character rebel against authority. This sense of rebellion against something bigger than themselves gives the reader the feeling that they can do the same. Whether that's against a person or an authority, the reader is allowed to envision themselves creating a new, better reality. Now, I think a new, better reality is something we all long for when we look around us. Would you agree? So, to help us, meet Jeremiah. Say hello to everyone, Jeremiah. Give us a wave. Jeremiah is going to help us with our passage today, which starts the final section of our series on the letter to the Hebrews. If you're new to Jubilee, if you weren't here last November, and you haven't heard the previous talks, then do take the time to listen to them online. They're great. And they're not all by me, you'll be pleased to know. So before we get into our passage today, I want to tell you Jeremiah's story. Like many of us, Jeremiah longed for a new, better reality. Jeremiah lived at a time when his civilization was being systematically and violently destroyed. It was being destroyed as a direct result of the failure of that society. I don't know whether that's connecting with how you might feel about our world today. If Jeremiah's story wasn't true, which it most certainly is, then it would probably be the ultimate dystopian fable. Now, Jeremiah lived about 600 years before Jesus was born, and things were not good. When Jeremiah was still a young man, around 589 to 587 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon besieged Jerusalem, the capital city of the kingdom of Judah. Jerusalem fell after a 30-month siege, following which the Babylonians systematically destroyed Jerusalem and then Solomon's temple. So the kingdom of Judah was dissolved at that point, and many of its inhabitants were exiled to Babylon. Now, this happened because of a covenant, which is a kind of legal contract between God and his people, the Jews. The deal was this. God wanted to live with his people. But in order to do this, God, who is holy, righteous, and perfect in every way, had to make it possible for an imperfect people who constantly messed up, not unlike us then, to be with him. In order to do this, God gave his people a set of rules to live by that would help them live happily and thrive. Now, under King David, the nation did indeed thrive. And God did come and live with his people. As we heard from Paul last week, who was here last week? Not many of you. Right, if you weren't here last week, get online and listen to Paul's preach. It is awesome and really, really worth listening to. Okay? But where am I? Okay, so daily sacrifices were made, and once a year, the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, where the power of God was present. It was awesome. God was praised, and his people were known all over the world. And God was with his people. Now, that was the high point. And just 400 years later, at the time of Jeremiah, it was all over. God's people had failed to keep their side of the bargain. They constantly rebelled and compromised by following the gods and the traditions of the nations around them. But Jeremiah dreamed of something better. Not just the restoration of his people, but for a new, better reality, where a new Israel would be established. A kingdom where everyone would know how to live in peace and love and harmony because God's ways would be written on their hearts and their minds. Here he is again. So Jeremiah was a prophet of God, and he wrote down everything God told him in a book, conveniently named after him, we can find in the Old Testament of the Bible. Now, this series is, I promise you, on the letter to the Hebrews. But the writer of the letter gets help from Jeremiah in today's passage. In fact, half of today's passage, which is Hebrews chapter 8, the whole of it, is quoted from Jeremiah 31:31-34. So if you, like Jeremiah, long for a new, better reality, then today's passage contains good news for you. All right? So you with me? Let's go for it. So we're going to pick up at Hebrews 8, chapter 8. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, but follow it in whatever version you have. The words are up on the screen. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This is quoting Jeremiah 31-34. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? God has revealed a new covenant to our friend Jeremiah, a new, better reality, one where people are no longer slaves to a set of laws that they must obey just to be vaguely near God their Father. Instead, this new, better reality is one that is written on the hearts and minds of God's people. As we heard so superbly from Paul last week, God won't just dwell in a special room in a temple, but instead, God's people will know him personally. And that will be possible for the first time because God will forgive their wickedness and will never again remember their sins. This point would have been mind-blowing to the first readers of the letter to the Hebrews, and it should be mind-blowing to us too. So where is this new reality? Well, there is a direct parallel with the time Jeremiah lived through and the time the first readers of this letter were living through. Since Jeremiah wrote his book, the Jews had returned to Israel and rebuilt their society. The people tried harder than ever to follow God's laws by applying those laws more strictly to their lives. They became more religious. To try and make themselves holy enough for God to be with them. Jerusalem was restored, its walls were rebuilt, and a new temple was constructed. But there is no record in the Bible of God's presence ever filling that temple. And now things are bad again. They live under Roman rule, and despite everything they are doing things, and despite everything that they're doing, things are not improving. In fact, viewed from where we sit today, we can look back and see that it is clear that the first covenant is not working. All it is doing, in fact, is proving how hopelessly far from God his people have become. The harder they try, the further away they get. The letter argues exactly this point in verses 7 and 13 of chapter 8. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. When God speaks of a new covenant, verse 13, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. So just 70 years after Jesus dies and rises triumphantly again, Jerusalem falls for a second time, and the Jews are scattered throughout the world this time. As Jeremiah prophesied, the first covenant is well and truly over. And I think it's time for me to take a break and the shopping bag a surprise. Yeah. Right, I need some help. I need somebody who is vaguely mechanically minded to come and help me. Hello, Ben. Come on. Ben's my really cool friend. Ben plays with cars for a living. I only do it in my spare time. Right, we need the shopping bag of surprise. It's all right, you're not going to get messy. It's me that smells of diesel, not you. And this wouldn't fit in the shopping bag. But we need a car battery too. Right, funnel. I'm obsessed with heating at the moment. Absolutely obsessed. You can see the place looks warmer. We've got radiators all over the walls. If you go into the back room, there are radiators on the walls in there. It's amazing. None of it works yet. So at the moment, we're still running off a bank of fan heaters at the back, which are running off two diesel generators at the back, which is why I smell of diesel this morning, and Andrew does too, because we had to fill it up with 40 litres of diesel. Twice, yeah, 40 litres of diesel this morning, thereabouts. But we're warm. It's all right, isn't it? I'm also, in the little amount of spare time I get, trying to build a camper van at the moment. The camper van is very old, because everything I like playing with is very old. The camper van had a problem. Its heating system didn't work. Okay, the system was hopeless. It was poorly designed in the first place, did a very poor job of keeping the van warm anyway, and as I dug into it, I discovered that it was silted up and the fan for the heater didn't work. So what I had to do was two things. Number one, I had to rebuild the existing heating system, and then I had to design an air conditioning system so that it would keep me cool in the winter and warm in the summer. Because you need that if you're going to travel in continental Europe, which is what we want to do. What are you saying? Yes, that's the other way around. Quite right. Well done, you're listening. Thank you, love. That's my wife, Sarah, who's going to benefit from this camper van if it's ever finished. This is the heating system from the camper van. And this is the controls that you see on the dashboard, okay? So what I've done is I've taken this thing apart, this heating system. That is the heat. Most car heaters look something like this, okay? And I've taken it apart, and I've rebuilt it, and flushed it through, and got rid of all the silt, and designed a new system that this will fit into, and that will give me a new, better reality in my camper van. It will no longer be freezing cold. It will be warm. So what we're going to do is just demonstrate how good this thing is. Hold that. Now then, the way a heating system in a car works is that you've got a heat exchanger in here, and the water from the engine warms up and it goes through the heat exchanger, and a fan blows the heat from the heat exchanger, and we get hot air. Sound good?
Yeah.
So I'm going to chuck my cup of tea in here. Thanks, love, for making that. Right, and I'm hoping that that will go in nicely. Right, now it's full of hot water. And what we're now going to do is hook it up to the car battery. Oh, this is good. Negative to negative. Positive to positive. And we're going to put it on warm and turn the fan on. And with a bit of luck, we'll eventually get some warm air out of here. Can you feel that, Diane? No, all right. There we go. Oh, I know what we need to do. We need to bleed it. I'll just bleed it, then the hot air will get in. Right, that's it. And also, let's just do that. A couple of times. There we go. It's like tomorrow's world. It doesn't work. We've nearly got some hot air coming out. Like I say, I'm obsessed with heating systems. There we go. Hot air. Right. Thank you very much, Ben. The point is that my van was a horrible place to be. Thank you very much indeed. That's where all the hot water was. My van would have been a horrible place to be with no hot air. The old system was not capable of doing the job that it was designed for. The old heating system here was not capable of doing the job that it was designed for. It was inefficient. It had to be ripped out. It had to be just taken away, and we had to put a new system in that would make our reality in this room better. Do you get the point? Thank you very much. So where is the new reality that Jeremiah dreamed of? I wonder. Anyone know the answer? Jesus! Jesus is the new, better reality. Into the failing system that we've been talking about, Jesus is born. Way back at the start of November then, when I last preached on this, preached on the verses at the end of chapter 7, there were two things that we learned about Jesus. So here's the test. What were they? Anyone remember? He was our great high priest and he was king. Jesus is the ultimate king and the ultimate high priest. Absolutely right. And because Jesus is the ultimate priest, he is able to do what no priest before him could do. To deal with sin once and for all. The letter in chapter 8 makes this point. Since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest, King Jesus, must make an offering too. Now, in the old system of temple worship, blood flowed constantly. There was constant sacrifice for the sins of the people, and indeed for the priests that were offering those sacrifices. But the sacrifices weren't working. God's presence had not returned to the small room at the back of the temple. The offering our high priest makes is final. He sacrifices himself, the one and only sacrifice that is required. His death on the cross, the payment for all the sin that separates us from God's love and makes it impossible to dwell, for God to dwell with his people. It's gone. And with it, the old covenant is gone. Jesus is not only the ultimate king. He is not only the ultimate perfect priest. He is the one and only sacrifice. And as we learned last week, and we read in Matthew, the curtain in the temple is torn from top to bottom. And God no longer dwells in a single room at the back of the temple. He dwells in, actually in, his people. And the even better news is that we're included in that. Each one of us here. Galatians 15 says this. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. How relevant is that for today? For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham, the new Israel that Jeremiah prophesied. You are his heirs. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Jesus is king. His kingdom is here now, and it's expanding, as we learnt 2 months ago. He is the perfect high priest and the final sacrifice. This is the new, better reality that Jeremiah dreamed of. If you long for a new, better reality, you really can do something about it. If you look at the world around you and despair at how broken it is and what a mess we humans have made of it, then Jesus is the new king, the author of a new, better reality that he is inviting you into. So what are we going to do about it? Well, what I invite you to do is to give your life to Jesus. Whether you follow Jesus already, or whether you're here this morning just to find out some more, or because somebody dragged you along, what I invite you to do is to give your life to King Jesus. Allow him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. He will create in you, a new, better reality that will change your life forever. Sound good? I'm going to invite the band back. Let's stand. Let's pray. We've got 10 minutes or so to respond to this. I think it'd be great to respond in a couple of ways. One, if you connected with the story, the testimony that Joe shared earlier, then we'd love to pray for you. Love to pray for you. If you've never given your life to Jesus, this morning, let him create a new, better reality in you. If you are despairing at the world around you, then the invitation to you, if you follow Jesus already, is to make a difference in the world around you by bringing Jesus with you in your everyday. As you go to uni, as you study, as you work, allow Jesus to change the atmosphere of the place that you are just by you being you, full of the Holy Spirit. Just doing what you do well. Being you and the person that God is making you into, it will change the atmosphere. You might never get the chance to evangelize. You might never be allowed even in your workplace to talk about Jesus. Just you being you, people will notice. People will ask. You will change the atmosphere. The world will start to change. Father God, I pray that you would fill us now with your Holy Spirit as we respond to you. Would you help us to be your children, to live fully in that, to be transformed by you, and for us to go into the world and transform it for you, with you, in partnership with you, in Jesus' name. Where we struggle, where we mess up, where we feel we are wholly inadequate, would you meet us in that place? Would you heal us and transform us in Jesus' name? In fact, being wholly inadequate before you is a good place to be. It means that we are in a position of having to utterly depend on you. So would you fill us? And would you change us? Amen.